This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
This is a reading from the book of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm Jay Fowler. Jason introduced me earlier. I work with a ministry called Pastor Serve. We work with pastors all over the place. I work with a wonderful team of about 10 folks that are on my staff, and we work in the Midwest. We do coaching with pastors. Excuse me. We do consulting. We do crisis intervention and all denominations, all sizes, churches, and all that. I do happen to be an Anglican priest, and I do love getting to serve here. This is my church home. It's fun to serve with Jason this morning. As he said, Dean and Jenny are still on sabbatical, and so please keep praying for them. They'll be back in just a couple weeks, and I'm really thankful that I get to share again with you this week and then one more time next week. So let's pray, and then we'll start to jump into things here. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've gathered us today to worship you, to sing, to move into your presence. Lord, you know the burdens that we carry on our hearts. You know the joys, Lord, in our life, and we want to just be here to present all of that to you. We thank you, Lord, that you care about every minute detail of our lives. So we ask now that you be our teacher, too, that you would show us things we need to think about, things we need to do, that will please you, that will bless us, and that will bless others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason mentioned this is Trinity Sunday, so we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 5 that mentions the three persons of the Trinity, but I'm actually focusing on something a little bit different in this passage. We're going to focus on a word that is used three times, and I'm going to actually take the passage a little further down to verse 11. And this word is used three times in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 11, and it's translated as like boast, glory in. And it also can be translated rejoice. So we're going to kind of focus on this idea of rejoicing today and look at it in three things. Paul gives us something to rejoice about in the future, something to rejoice about right now, and something to rejoice about that's already happened. So we'll do that in a second. But I was thinking about this idea of rejoicing, and I was thinking like, you know, how much do I really rejoice? You know, am I a rejoicing kind of a person? You know, in the Bible, it's totally okay to lament. That's another thing we can do with our souls. Lament, that means to be sorry about, grieved about. And, you know, there's a lot going on in this world to be grieving about, to be sorry about, to be upset about, you know. And we talked a little bit about that last week, but, like, there's world conflicts, there's wars in our own country, there's racial injustice and tension, there's this violence at this extreme level that's affecting so many people, and there's just a lot that we could be worried about, mourning about. But on the other hand, rejoicing is important as well. So what I want you to do, just for a second, I was going to make you stand up and actually do something, but I don't think I'll make you do that just because I'm really nice. But just for a second, if we're going to write the word lament on that wall, just great big letters, picture the word lament. Okay, so that means, you know, sorrowful, sad about, worried, concerned. And on that side, rejoice. That's like excited about, you know, happy, talking about, joyful, okay? So most of us are some sort of a blend of those things. You know, we have some lamenting in us and some rejoicing in us. But generally, for you, would you think that you're more toward the lament wall or more toward the rejoice wall? Just generally, more on the positive side, rejoicing, or more on the lamenting, concerned side? Okay, so what I want you to do now, think about that. And then those of you who are more of the lament-oriented, point toward the lament wall. So go ahead and do that. Point toward the lament wall. There you go. Good. Those of you who tend to be more on the rejoice side, point toward the rejoice wall. Okay? Okay, this is interesting. So I did this last service. I didn't tell them what I observed because I don't like them. So I'm just sharing with you because I like you better. No, I just forgot to do it. Anyways, but it was a little bit more lamenters, okay? Not like huge, just it was pretty close, but a little few more lamenters. And in this room, I'd say same, more on the lament side. And, you know, there's, like I said, there's good reason for that. There's a lot to lament about. But today, let this be a little bit of a corrective toward that wall, toward the rejoice wall, okay? So that's the hope. My hope is that we come out of here going like, yeah, I think the Lord's given us stuff to rejoice about, and I probably need to exercise that muscle a little bit. So that's where we're going today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, so let's start there. It's in the bulletin, so I'm going to read first the bulletin version, then I'm going to read another version. The bulletin version says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've been gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Again, that word boast, it comes from a Greek word that actually means to speak loudly about. That's what the Greek word literally means. So think about like this, something that it could be bragging, like, whoa, look at me, you know, I'm awesome, or whatever. It can be glorying in. It can be the word exult. Like, but the idea is that you're so excited about something, but you give loud expression to it with your voice. You talk loudly about it. So, you know, it might be your favorite sports team. Like when you talk about the Chiefs, you get a little louder because you love the Chiefs or something. It might be one of your children that you find when you talk about your children, what they're involved in. You talk a little more impassionately, you know. It might be your favorite vacation spot that you've ever gone to, or your favorite restaurant or a favorite food. And you notice that you talk about it, you get a little louder. That's what this Greek word means, to speak loudly about something. So it's good to translate it, rejoice. Because when we're really excited, happy about something, one of the ways it can come out is by us being louder about it, talking about it, exuberant about it. So let me read it in another translation. This is the ESV. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul gives us the first thing that we can rejoice about that's future-oriented. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Something out there. We have little glimpses of the glory of God, I think, but Paul's talking about when we get to enjoy the fullness of the glory of God. We're going to rejoice. We're going to hope for that day. So in the Bible, when we talk about, like, when the Bible talks about the glory of God, it usually has something to do with magnificence, with light, with splendor, even colors. And it's sort of this picture of this beautiful, beautiful, mesmerizing glory of God. And so Paul's saying we get to hope for that someday. That we get to stand in that glory, in that place, seeing heaven, seeing God in all of his glory, and it will just overwhelm us in a wonderful, joyous way. That's what we get to hope for. So let me read you a couple of places in the Bible that describe this glory of God. And there's lots of them, but I want to look first at one in Ezekiel chapter 1. So in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel describes his vision that he had of the glory of God, okay? And the first part of the chapter, it's really cool. So read the whole chapter when you go home. I'm just going to take a snippet. But the first part is about these cool, like animal, people, angel things that he sees, that he describes. They're really, really magnificent, right? So we're going to pick up right after he has described these beings that are around in heaven that he's seeing. It says, then there came a voice from above the expanse over there, over the angels' heads, as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. What a cool picture this is. Beautiful rainbows, all those colors, radiant, glowing like hot metal, like fire. And the image was so overwhelming, Ezekiel fell on his face. That's the glory of the Lord that we get to hope for someday. Someday we get to stand and see what Ezekiel saw. We rejoice in that. Here's another image of the glory of God. This is from Revelation chapter 21. This is another guy, John, who had this vision of heaven. And it's very extensive. It's like 22 chapters, I think. And so you could read that. It's amazing. Amazing, amazing images of the glory of God. But this is toward the end of his book, the end of his revelation. And they'll start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Again, that image of beauty. It's just like the beauty of heaven, the beauty of the glory of God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Another part of the glory of God is it's a place of total and complete healing. There's no sickness, there's no cancer, there's no pain, there's no evil, there's no strife, there's no hurt. It's all his presence and his glory. There's love and joy and peace and beauty. That's the picture of the glory of God. You know, again, like talking about correctives, a corrective towards rejoicing, I think we sort of need a little bit of a corrective toward that hope of glory. Like you know, in older times, that there were lots of hymns and songs about the hope of glory. And then I think we went to a time where we sort of made fun of that because I think some people, I think rightfully, got so preoccupied with heaven that they forgot to do stuff here, you know, do important things here, like fight injustice and fight oppression and call out violence and name evil. That's important. That work for justice is really important. But while we do the work of justice and love and doing good, we don't want to lose sight of the hope of the glory of God and to rejoice in that. Because as hard as we work here, it's still going to be broken until this day comes, the day of the Lord, when his glory envelops all things. And we, Christians, we get to be in that glory because of what God's done in Christ. And we can rejoice in that day, looking forward to that day. You know, when you're going through something very, very difficult and it just doesn't get completely resolved here on this planet, which is often the case, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God really makes a difference. When you lose somebody that you really love and you miss them terribly, the hope of the glory of God, rejoicing in that is an important thing. My dad died in 2000. I was really close to my dad. I loved my dad. He was a really loving, kind person. And when he died, oh, I was just dreading his death. I mean, we knew he was kind of falling apart. And I got the call from the hospital in the middle of the night. And I got up, and they asked me to come, you know, and see him and everything. And I was kind of dreading that encounter, you know, going to the hospital. But as I was driving to the hospital, I was praying. And I got this picture of my dad in my mind, of him surrounded in light, kind of glowing, looking up, and smiling. like he was in the glory of God, which I believe he was. And just that made me feel good, made me rejoice, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God for my dad. We have that. Okay, the second thing that Paul talks about is something we can rejoice in right now. This is something that I pretty much fail at most of the time. And this is, not only that, he says in verse 3, not only that, the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, but God's love, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given us. Okay, so this last week, you know, Tuesday night, there was like a little tornado, you know, that went through Johnson County, kind of down 95th Street. And there was some damage. Did anybody have any damage done from the little mini tornado? No. There you go. Except for me. We had no damage, but we did have no electricity. Did anybody lose power? Okay, so we lost our power at about, I don't know, 1:30 or something Tuesday morning. So we didn't have power all day Wednesday. I had a whole bunch of stuff going on. I was traveling for Pastor Serve. I had this message to write. I had a whole bunch of other things going on, but I had no electricity. So I spent the day kind of running around to power outlets, trying to, you know, get enough power to do what I needed to do. I was kind of anxious because I felt like I had this kind of load of stuff. So I went to McLean's in the morning. I packed up my, like, satchel with all my stuff, and I was going there actually to work on this message. And I got there, and I'd forgotten my laptop. So I was like, oh, dang. So I had got my phone out. I was, like, trying to use my phone and, you know, doing that. And so then after a while, I thought, well, I'm going to go grab lunch somewhere else, and I'll go grab my laptop, you know. So I went someplace for lunch. It was really crowded. I go, this isn't going to work. So I went to Jose Pepper's, one of my favorite places, and they know me well. I thought, well, they'll let me sit by an outlet, and I've got my laptop now. I can sit down and really work. And so I got there, got out my laptop, got everything set up on my table, and then I realized I didn't have my power cord. I'm like, oh, perfect. So then I had an early day. I'd met a guy for breakfast, and I'd gone to the pastor's serve office and done a consult there, and then I'd gone to McLean's. I'd gone to my house. So anyway, and then I'd gone to this other restaurant. So I began a journey all around all the places that I'd been, and I'm just getting more and more angry as I'm driving around looking for my power cord, which was at none of those places. While I'm driving around, getting more and more angry, my daughter calls, and she goes, hey, Dad, what are you doing? And I go, well, blah, blah, blah. And I told her the story I just told you. I'm really frustrated, blah, 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 blah. And so she says, well, Dad, what do you think God's trying to teach you through this? I said, well, ironically, I'm preaching on Romans 5:3 that says, rejoice in your sufferings. Right now, I don't find God's sense of humor very funny. So we all have things that we go through in life, sometimes huge, sometimes small inconveniences. But Paul does say we can rejoice in our sufferings. And that's like counterintuitive. You know, as Americans, we really like fun. We've been conditioned, at least for the last 50 or so years, at least probably since World War II, that we're a culture about entertainment, about good times, feeling good, doing good stuff. You know, and so that shapes us as a culture. And you know what? It shapes us as Christians. So we have the same expectations, that it always should be good, it always should be great. In fact, this whole problem of suffering is very hard for us because we go like, if God is good and God is about good times, American kind of ethos, right? Then what do we do about suffering? If there's a good God, why is there suffering, right? Well, that's a good question. But Christians through the ages approach that question really differently. They would say, God is the source of all good and love. I want to get close to that. And I know that one of the ways I get close to that God is through suffering. Isn't it true that when you suffer, when things go wrong, when they go really wrong, not losing your laptop, which I could have prayed more about, I admit. When things are really wrong, it's a time where we do call out to God out of desperation, right? So the ancient Christians often said, like, man, I want suffering, so I get more of God. I know, again, that's not the American way, right? That's not our American Christian version of walking with God. But that was the version, you all, for many Christians for about 2,000 years. They, in fact, some people prayed to suffer so they'd have more of God. So let me give you one example. Julian of Norwich, she lived from 1343 to 1416. She was in England. And there's this beautiful thing about her praying for a bodily ailment. And I think it's going to be up on the screen here. As to the second grace, there came into my mind the desire of my will to have by God's gift a bodily sickness. I wished that this illness might be so severe that it seemed mortal. This was so that I might receive all the rites of the church and to think that, indeed, I was about to die. I wanted to experience every kind of pain, bodily and spiritual, which I would have if I were to die, every fear and temptation. I intended this because I wanted to be purged by God's mercy and afterwards live more to His glory because of that sickness. She prayed for God to make her sick. Why? So she'd experience more of His mercy and live more fully for Him. You know, like I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been in lots of prayer meetings, lots of prayer groups. I've never been in one where somebody said, I'd like to be a little more sick. Can we pray for that? I'd like to have a little more suffering. Things are going way too well for me. Let's just pray that my life becomes a little more miserable so I'll be more after God. I'm not saying necessarily that we should do that, but it is a different way of thinking about suffering, isn't it? Suffering as a means toward God, a means of getting closer to Him. So Paul, let me read this one more time. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us or shame us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. So when things go badly, when you have sickness or there's a loss or there's death, you know, that is horrible. But it can be something that we can rejoice in the sense that it can draw us and drive us to God, to His hope, to His mercy, to His love. It can form us. It can change our character for the better. I think about my own life, but it's mostly through the hard things I've gone through that have shaped my character, not through the easy things. So we can rejoice presently in the sufferings that we go through because they drive us to God. And then the third thing is something that God's already done. Okay, so this is the part that's not in your bulletin. So I'm going to read it. And then Paul gives us one more thing to rejoice in. Beginning at verse 6, Paul would say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And then this is the key verse. Let's put this up here. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Paul is saying, like, things were messed up, now we can be reconciled with God. And that's something we can rejoice in. Being reconciled, you know, I was at another restaurant on Friday night in Chicago, and I was working on this message. And so I was thinking about reconciliation. You know, reconciliation, what does that really mean? And so my server came up, and she looked to be about 20. I said, hey, what do you think of when you think of the word reconciled? Total blank look on her face. I knew she didn't know what the word meant. And she said, does that mean being curious? I said, I'm curious as to why you don't know this word. But it was, what my point is it's not a word we use a whole lot, I guess, in our culture. But what it means is to be friends again. That's what it means. To be friends again. Reconcile. On the same page. Back together. Right? At Pastor Serve, I mentioned we do a lot of crisis work, and sometimes the crisis presents itself as conflict, like conflict on staff. Maybe there are a couple of staff members that can't get along, and it's gotten to the point that it's so bad they may not even want to be in a staff meeting together. They may run out of the room when they're in the staff meeting with somebody else. It may erupt into arguments or yelling. It's gotten so bad that they weren't able to fix it just together, and then they ask us to come in. And so I don't go by myself. We usually go with a team. And we have a process that we take people through. And it's a way for people to have sort of a safe environment to share their hurt, what went wrong. It's a safe place for people to admit that they wronged somebody and ask forgiveness. It's a safe place for people to grant forgiveness. So it's a very cool process. It usually takes a day, sometimes a couple of days. I've done it with as many as 13 people that were crosswise with each other, and I've done it with just two. It's easier with two than with 13. But anyways, one of the things we do at the very beginning of the day is we do a little bit of teaching. We give some ideas and principles about how are we going to engage each other. And we always ask people, in one sentence, what is your hope for this day? What is your hope for this day? And almost always, somebody will say, I hope that we can be friends again. I hope we can be friends again. They're saying, I want to be reconciled. I hope we can get back to where we were. So what Paul's done in the book of Romans up until this point is he's really shared our story with God. And he says basically at the beginning of the book, he's saying, look, we had a great conflict with God. We had a great conflict with God. We had been disobedient. We had been self-absorbed. We had been defiant. We had hurt God, and we'd hurt other people who God desperately loves, and we'd hurt ourselves, who God also loves. And as a result of that, we deserve some sort of judgment, some sort of like punishment from that. But God's gone through a process for us. And that process involved coming in Jesus Christ, dying on a cross and taking all the judgment, all the punishment that we deserve for what we've done wrong, taking that all on himself so we don't have to. And what he gives to us instead is forgiveness and like what the Bible word justification. He makes us right with God. So God is not angry. It's all taken care of. And then Paul says here, so then we can have reconciliation with God. So we can rejoice that we can be friends with God. We can be back okay with God. No matter what's in your past, whatever sin is there, it's possible to be reconciled with God because of what God's done through Jesus Christ. All we have to do on our end is receive that by faith. That's our piece, is just believe that that's true. Believe that I have, in fact, disobeyed God. I have, in fact, hurt God, hurt others, and that he has loved me so much that he sent his son to die for those sins so I can be forgiven and justified. And ultimately, Paul says, ultimately, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. All right, so let me wrap this all up. We talked about like we're kind of a blend of lamenting and rejoicing. Want to move a little bit toward the rejoice side today. That's the goal. So I want you to just think for a minute about these three things to rejoice in. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in sufferings because it can actually lead you closer to God and his love. Or rejoice in being okay with God, being reconciled with God because of what he's done in Christ. Right now of those three, which one resonates with your soul? Which one you can honestly say, yeah, that's one I'm happy about. I'm happy about that one. I rejoice about that one. Just hang on to that one for a second. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I rejoice, even though I'm going through a terrible time, that God's going to use this suffering somehow to draw me close to him. I rejoice that I get to be a friend with God. He's with me all the time. He loves me all the time. He's never going to give up on me. I can talk to him about anything. I rejoice in that. So let me encourage you this week. Write those three things down. And then try to do each of them each day this week. Try to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Try to rejoice in whatever sufferings happen. Try to rejoice in the fact that you're reconciled with God. And just try that for a week and see if you can move the needle a little bit more toward the rejoice direction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for these things that no matter what's going on in the world, we can rejoice in. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you for the glory that will be revealed that we get to see and participate in one day after we die and come to meet you. We rejoice, Lord, that even though we go through horrible things sometimes, that you will use those to draw us into your mercy and your goodness and your love. And Lord, we rejoice that we can be friends with you moment by moment each day. Thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.